Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you on this Palm Sunday. Like your followers, we come and hail you as King. We pray that you would remind us this morning of your reign among us, that through your reign, you are sovereignly in control of all things. We ask this, that you would come in the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit now. Guide us through your word. Meet us where we are. Bring your comfort. Bring your peace. Stir us up to follow you wholeheartedly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, Jesus is inviting you and me on his journey to the cross. And of course, the journey begins with his triumphal entry, Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And I want you to picture the scene for a moment. It's a scene where crowds had gathered around him along the road. They were placing their palm branches down, their cloaks down. They were shouting, "Hosanna!" The king was coming into his city. And surely the 12 who were closest to him, we're likely thinking at this time, finally, Jesus is coming to take his rightful throne in the city of Jerusalem and now rule as king. A king who would be a great political and military leader. A king who would rule with remarkable power and authority. One who would finally bring peace and justice. One who would overthrow the oppressive Roman rule. A king where the 12 would sit at his right and at his left in this high place of authority. Oh, how short-sighted they were. Yes, he would be king, and he would come to bring peace and justice to the oppressed, but he would do it in the most peculiar way. You see, they had no idea what kind of king Jesus would be. And you know what? So often you and I have no idea of what kind of king he is either. Our tendency, like theirs, is to make Jesus the kind of king that we want him to be. I wonder what kind of king you have made Jesus be. Have you made him the kind of king who would come and make your life easier? Have you made him the kind of king who would bring you to a place of privilege? Or the kind of king who would be like a genie in a bottle, who would answer our every wish? Yeah, I think for many of us here in American Christianity, we have sought to make Jesus that kind of king. But friends, what I want us to see this morning, as the cross loomed closer, we get a better idea of what kind of king Jesus really is and what he came to do. This morning, we're going to look at one particular scene on his journey to the cross. It's the scene where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, what we find in this scene is that it speaks right to where you and I are today, right where our world is, right where our lives are. A scene that is shaken, shrouded in darkness, turned upside down, those in the scene left overwhelmed. That's where we find ourselves, isn't it, today, with the coronavirus pandemic. You see, this time in which we now live reminds me of Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring. It's the scene, maybe you'll be familiar with, where Frodo and Gandalf are having a conversation. And it goes like this. "I wish it not need to happen in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf. "And so do all who live to see such times. But that's not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what we're going to do with the time given us." The question that I bring before you this morning is this. What are you going to do with the time that is given you today? It's the question I've been asking myself for a while. What am I going to do with the time that I'm given today? You see, friends, we've got a decision to make as we join Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane this morning. Is our prayer going to be, "God, get me out of this tough season. Take it away." Or is our prayer going to be, "God, your will be done. with my life in this time. Show me how you are longing to reshape my life in this season of great turmoil. You see, friends, the hope that we have going forward is this. It's knowing and seeing Jesus as the rightful king, this servant king who came in the garden to encounter the turmoil of this broken world, wrestling with the darkness, and on our behalf lived and went to the cross to die for us so that you and I could live in his light and life. There's three things I want to highlight in the passage this morning. The first is Jesus' struggle in the garden. I want us to look at for a minute the intensity of his struggle, because what we find with his struggle is that it actually informs our struggle. And that's the second point. We're going to look at our struggle. And then finally, the path that leads to life. And Jesus shows us in this scene what that path actually is. But before we dive into the passage this morning, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you not to fall into the trap that we can so often fall in, and it's this. It's taking God's word and reading it at arm's length. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is when we take God's word and read it at arm's length, we're out here reading it, and we're seeing what happened in a story, and it just, for all purposes, stays a story. But what I want to encourage you to do this morning is this. I want you to enter into the scene. I want you to take the story, and I want you to find yourself in the scene, in the garden with Jesus this morning. In the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his wrestling, find yourself in the story. You see, friends, when we enter into the story, we begin to see how our lives intersect with the grand narrative of this redemptive story of the Bible. You see, if it's going to truly transform our lives, then you and I have got to find ourselves in the story. It's kind of like if you've read C.S. Lewis's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. When the children are in the home, in the bedroom of a home, and there's a painting on the wall of a ship at sea, and all of a sudden they find themselves literally pulled into the painting. They're drawn into the story, and they find the waves of the ocean crashing upon their faces. What you and I need to do, friends, is to enter into the story. So let's dive in this morning by first looking at Jesus' struggle in the garden. I'm going to read Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." You see, coming out of this scene, we see these words of deep emotion, deep sadness, deep distress. When you picture yourself in this scene, a scene doesn't get more vivid than this, does it? When Jesus cries out, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death," and he told his disciples, "Remain here and watch with me." And we know the story, the disciples, they couldn't. They fell asleep. And so there Jesus is in the garden all by himself wrestling. Now, what's he communicating here? What's he saying as he cries out that his soul is sorrowful even to the point of death? What he's suggesting is a deep sorrow that almost kills. It's a sorrow, a mental pain, a distress that seems to hem in on every side where there is no escape. See, Jesus' words here reflect the sentiment found in Psalm 42, which speaks of a spiritual depression. We read in Psalm 42, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" I wonder if you can relate to those words today. I think a lot of us can relate to those words. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? But the words that Jesus says next gives us insight into the intensity of the struggle that he's facing. And crying out to his Father three times, he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Well, think for a minute. What is this cup that he's talking about? Well, this cup was used by the Old Testament prophets as a symbol of the outpouring judgment of God's wrath, his wrath on a people who continued to reject him. We read in Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 17, these words that speak of the cup of God's wrath. We read, "Thus the Lord God, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them.' So I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and I made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it." Friends, do you see what this cup represents? Do you realize that this cup that Jesus is about to drink on the cross was meant for you and for me? Now can you begin to feel the intensity of his emotion? You see, Jesus had never sinned. He had never experienced guilt. He never knew what it meant to be separated from his heavenly Father. But you know what? He was about to be. You see, this cup was about to consume him. What Jesus is doing in his struggle in the garden is he's anticipating the wrath of God being poured upon him, the judgment of our condemnation being placed on him. Now, I want to slow down for a second. You see this scene. You enter into this scene. Friends, do you see how much Jesus loves you? I mean, I want you to stop for a moment. And you can even pause this. And I want you to sit in the reality of what he did for you. This is the extent to which he loves you and me. That he was willing to drink the cup of the wrath that was due you and me because of our sin, so that you and I could be reconciled to God. That's how great his love is for you and me. You see, in the garden, we see the intensity of Jesus' struggle. He knew what was ahead. He knew it was overwhelming. And here's the question. Was he going to submit to his Father's will and drink the cup? Or was he going to take the easy way out? You see, this is where we find our struggle, isn't it? You see, in the garden, just as Jesus wrestled with the purposes of God, so do you and I. You see, I believe that the Lord leads us to our own Gethsemanes, where we're confronted with the difficult test of struggling with what we want as opposed to what God has put before us to walk in. And I believe that's the wrestling, the struggle that we find ourselves today. You see, there's a wrestling going on that none of us ever imagined that we would go through. Lives turned upside down. Fear, anger, anxiety are rampant today more than ever. You see, there's greater uncertainty before us than what we faced after 9/11 and after the economic crash of 2008. A friend of mine who's an accountant here in town said to me the other day, he said, "Robert, I have never cried so much in my life when I talk to my clients." This struggle is very real. And I want you to see that Jesus knows this struggle because he went through it. Friends, I believe that God is allowing what I would call a sifting to take place among his church today. That his bride, his children, would be sifted in such a way that we would come out of it holy and more blameless before him. with a greater testimony of our God so that the world will see. Friends, we need to be shaken. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord's will, as challenging as it is. You see, if we're going to make it through this time, I believe we've got to be open and honest with ourselves. We've got to be open and honest with God about the struggles that we're facing. We've got to be open and honest with our friends. So let me ask you this question. What are you struggling with right now? What are those things that you're struggling with? Is it the lack of control that you now have? Is it the fear of the unknown? Is it anger at decisions that the government is making that you cannot control? Is it difficult family dynamics? The loss of money in the stock market? I wonder what you would fill in that space if you were to write down, here's what I'm struggling with right now. So I want you to think about that and note that down. And then I want you to think about this question. What are you going to do with your struggle? What are you going to do with it? Kimberly and I were talking the other night about what we called coronavirus stress. You see, coronavirus stress is going to lead us down one of two paths. It's going to either lead us to give in to our weaknesses, another glass of wine, stress eating, stress drinking, stress withdrawing, stress worry, stress anger, and the list can go on and on. Or coronavirus stress is going to lead us to the cross, where we cry out, God, come meet me in this place. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, we've got to slow down. We've got to seize the moment that we are in right now. Let me suggest a few things that you might do in the days and weeks and potentially even months ahead. Begin to journal. Begin to journal with what you're struggling with. Write it down, name it, note it. Bring it before the Lord. Write down what you're feeling. Now that may sound really strange, especially to some of you men. I get it. I don't do well with that feeling, the F word. But I want to encourage you, write down what you're feeling. You know, David, King David in the Old Testament, this great warrior king, was a man who understood well his feelings. And when you read his Psalms, it's as if you're seeing his journal of what he's going through, the struggle, how he's feeling, as he brings it to God. And in those moments, in those Psalms, we see him turn to the Lord, and he experiences the peace and the hope and the direction of the Lord forward. I believe this is what we've got to be doing in these days ahead. We've got to come to the place, friends, where we are gut-wrenchingly honest with the Lord. As Jesus was with his heavenly Father, when he cried out, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And it's good, it's fine to take this away. But we must come back to that place of saying, not my will, but your will be done. You see, friends, our part today is not to withdraw, but to engage. It's to walk through whatever God has placed before us and not run from it, but to walk with the Lord in it. And this, friends, is where we find the path of life. That's the third point. The path of life, what the path of life is, it's submitting to what God has before us. You see, the questions I asked earlier, when looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is Jesus going to take the easy way out? Or is he going to take the way that leads to life? Is he going to take the path that sidesteps suffering? Or is he going to go through it, showing us that through suffering comes resurrection? And that's the question that you and I have to wrestle with, isn't it? As we go through our own wrestlings, our own sufferings, are we going to go through those sufferings, or are we going to run the other way to take the easy way out? I want to challenge you this morning, as tempting as that is, go through the suffering. Because what we see as Jesus went through the suffering resurrection came out on the other side. Look at verses 39 and then 45 through 46. Jesus continued to say, and going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Friends, Jesus chose the path of suffering. He chose the path to be betrayed. Later on that night, beaten. The next day, tried, found guilty of crimes he did not do. Nailed to a cross. Died for you and me. So that through his death, there would be resurrection. That's the path of life, friends. I began this morning with the question, what kind of king is Jesus? I hope you have a picture now, a greater picture of the kind of king Jesus is. He's the king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, who came to deal with all the brokenness of this world. You see, in the garden, on the cross, Jesus took on all the turmoil that you and I face. He took all the despair that you and I experience. He took on all those times that you and I have chosen to take the easy way out. And he chose the road of suffering to drink the cup of God's wrath so that you and I would be able to drink the cup of life through his blood. Friends, this world is in turmoil. But I want you to hear this. God is not. Because Jesus encountered turmoil, he knows how to meet us in ours. And not only does he know how to meet us in our turmoil, he knows how to lead us through it, and he promises to do so. So bring your struggles to the garden. Bring them to the cross. And let the Savior who has already walked down that path lead you step by step. He got through it. And life came, and so it will be with you and me. Let us pray. Father, in these days ahead, as we continue on our journey, and we don't know what's ahead, but we know that you do. So would you give us the strength through your Holy Spirit in the midst of our struggle to yield to you? And those times that we give in to the easy way, bring us to repentance and strengthen us to come and say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Come, Holy Spirit, strengthen us in this way. May your church be strengthened, and may we be your light in this world to those who are living in great despair. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.